2 Timothy chapter 3, this is going to be our text tonight, as we basically use this chapter as a guideline for our lesson. There's no question that we are facing apostasy in the church. You can see it on every side. As you look about Limestone County, just to take this county for instance, and you go around the county and you look at church after church after church after church that's been split right down the middle. You've got hundreds going one way and hundreds going another. And what's going on? Most of the time, those divisions are coming as a result of some teaching that has been done in that place, some teaching that is contrary to God's Word. And we're seeing it right here in our midst. It's fascinating to see the swarms of people that are being led away. It's fascinating to see, and I don't say that in any kind of a joking way, it's scary, really, maybe a better word, to see the way people don't seem to know what the Bible says on certain subjects. And as a result, someone comes in and they use a little bit of speed in the Scripture, and they flip from one place to another place and mesh stuff together and throw it all around and mix it all up, and the next thing you know, they've come out with this doctrine that sounds pretty good, and if you don't know what the Scripture says, you're just going to absorb it and soak it in, and the next thing you know, you've been led away. And if anything comes out of this lesson tonight, whether you understand what I'm trying to say or you understand the points that these people are trying to make, the point that we need to get out of this lesson the most is that we need to study. And we need to know what God's Word is. So that when we are facing these things, and when we're talking to our friends who may be a member of another congregation, and they talk about something that they've heard or something that's being taught where they are, we will know what's being taught. And we'll be aware of what's being said. And not only be aware of it, but we'll have studied enough that we can say, hey, that's not what the Scripture says. Let's study this thing and be able to point out the fallacy of some of the doctrines that are being taught today. As I said, I want to use 2 Timothy 3. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul warns Timothy of an apostasy that is going to take place, that people are going to be led away and various other things. And then in the second part of that chapter, he tells Timothy how to address the apostasy that is going to come and how he can stand fast in light of that. And what I want us to do is basically look at that, and in between those two things, sandwiched in between, look at some of the apostasy that is being taught even in our time. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to begin reading by reading verses 1 through 7. As Paul warns Timothy of the apostasy that is soon to take place. As we see this, he says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." He says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith." As we think about this topic tonight, we're going to be thinking about apostasy. And the first thing we need to think about is the warning that is given here by Paul of the apostasy that was to come as he was writing to Timothy. I want to look, as we consider the speech that we just read, or the part of this letter that we just read, I want us to look at two basic phrases that Paul used in here. The first one I saw that struck home with me as we think about what we're seeing is people having a form of godliness but denying its power. What does that mean? That means that you have people who are out there, they're claiming to be godly people, they're claiming to be teachers of His Word, and what you see is them teaching it and binding it on others, but even while they're doing that, you can look at them and see that they're doing something that's totally opposite of it. And they will teach you, and they'll instruct you, and they'll try to get you to follow this, that, or the other, but when you look at their lives, they're not living examples of the things that they're teaching. And I think we can see that. The immediate thing that comes to my mind is the Pharisees. Go to Matthew 23. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, just going to read a very brief part of this chapter. I want you to read with me verses 1 through 7. Follow along in your Bibles tonight. We're going to be doing a lot of reading, and I encourage you to keep up with this as best you can. Matthew 23, look at verses 1 through 7. It says, "And Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do." Isn't that what we're talking about? Having a form of godliness, They say they're godly, but then they don't do what they say they're going to do. For they bind heavy burdens, verse 4, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, and they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. What he's saying is that there are people out there who want to be accepted as godly people. Men are wanting to be accepted as people who are standing up for what is right, but when you look at what they're teaching and you look at what they're doing, they are not doing what they claim to be doing. They're saying, but they're not doing. The exact thing we see on the part of the Pharisees. And some of the very men who would teach some of the doctrines that we're going to look at tonight are men who, if you said their name, you may think, oh, he's a wonderful man. He's such a great person. But when you look at it, they want to be considered godly, but when you look at their teaching, they're false teachers. And we have to be on guard for that. Saying, but not doing. The second thing is, you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, the other part of this I want us to look at is in verse 7. 2 Timothy 3, verse 7. He's finishing this thing up and he says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And boy, I tell you what, we see that. Over and over again, we see men who begin teaching some false doctrine and they begin to spread that far and wide, and they have it on tape and the tapes are being passed around and they're preaching it from the pulpits and they're writing it in articles. But every time they're called on the carpet for what they're saying, many times they'll see either, you don't understand what I'm trying to say, or else they're saying, I'm still studying the matter and I really haven't come to a conclusion yet, and it's not fair for you to label me something when I really haven't made a final decision on it. Always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. As I think about what the Apostle Paul said here, if you're there in 2 Timothy 3, look at what he said at the end of verse 5. He's talking about these people who are going to cause the apostasy. What does he say? From such people, turn away. He doesn't say to allow them to get in as leaven and start to work in the group and teach in the group and slowly but surely through their studying and their constant learning to lead people right and left away from what God would have them to do. He says, get away from those people. But too many times we allow the learning process to go on far too long, and the next thing you know, the learning process has led hundreds and hundreds of people into a false doctrine and dooming their souls to eternal damnation. Because we didn't turn away from it right at the start. Go to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, I want you to read verses 17 and 18. When we see people who are splitting churches, who are causing all manner of problems, who are teaching others and leading others away, what does Paul say to the Roman brethren? Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the people. Is that not what's going on? Do we not see men who seemingly are leading away those who don't have a knowledge of the truth? These are men that should be marked. Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid it. As Paul said to Timothy, get away. Withdraw from them. Get them away from you. Get them out of your presence. Always learning and never being able to come to a knowledge of the truth. We must be on guard. Paul warned that apostasy was going to come. And certainly I think as we look at the area that we live in, we're beginning to see it. As I think about apostasy in our time, the first thing I think of is teaching that is being done on marriage and divorce. We had a lesson on this back during our meeting, and I don't intend to repeat a lot of what Brother McKee said, but I want to touch on some of the things he said. It is fascinating to me as we see men changing their views on doctrine, and I was talking to Rick Reynolds this morning about it. And Rick can probably speak on this better than most of us can, because he has a father who has changed his view, and Rick, I believe, firmly believes that the reason he has changed it is because Rick has a sister who is involved in what we might believe would be an adulterous relationship. And it seems like over and over and over again, you see men changing their views on marriage and divorce, and they're coming up with some new doctrine, and they're doing deeper study. And now they've come up with this grand scheme by which they've worked in scripture after scripture, twisting what is said, taking it out of context, and then they've come up with something by which they can satisfy in their own mind that either they or someone that they care about very dearly is in a right relationship. I don't want to question the sincerity of those who are teaching. I believe probably that they firmly believe it. But at the same time, we have to be aware of the fact that in so many of these situations, we seem to be seeing men who have changed as a result of something that's come in their life. I'm going to be putting up several overheads, and I encourage you to look with me as we go through this. As I think about marriage and divorce, I want us to look at basically two different doctrines that are being taught as we think about this. The first one is that the non-Christian is not subject to the law of Christ. Now, what are they saying? When you break that down, it's saying that those divorced and remarried for any cause are permitted to stay with the spouse that they are married to at the point of baptism. What does that mean? Here comes a man and a woman. For some reason, they've been involved in divorces, and now they have remarried, and as you look at the scripture, it will be classified as an adulterous relationship. What this doctrine would teach is that when those people come, and at the point of baptism, that is no longer an adulterous relationship. That sin has been washed away, so to speak. That they are now in a position to live with that person in a right relationship, because at the point of baptism, all sin is washed away, and now that adultery or that divorce, the sin that was that divorce, has been gone, because it really, in all every sense of the word, they weren't really under God's law before they became a Christian. That's what it's saying. We're going to look at some verses in a minute that will disprove that. Another thing we're hearing, and it kind of ties in with this, and I didn't make a separate overhead because I think we can look at them kind of in the same way, is that yes, they are under God's law before baptism, but at the point of baptism, that sin is washed away. At the point of baptism, what happens is that's gone. There's no longer any adultery. There's no longer any problems with a divorce of any kind of sin in that nature. It's over with. It's done with. They can continue to live together. God has washed it all away. What's wrong with that? Basically, as you look at that kind of a doctrine, what it does is it simply reduces divorce down to simply some kind of a covenant breaking. As you listen to the tapes or you listen to these men as they talk, what they focus on is that marriage is a covenant between two people. When two people divorce, what happens is the covenant is broken. Well, if all you have in these two people being married is a covenant, and then that covenant is broken, what you have is two people who are now free. This is the argument. What I want to do tonight is help you to see what they're saying, and then we're going to look at scriptures that will disprove the very things I'm saying right now. But you have two people in a covenant relationship. Divorce breaks the covenant, therefore they have the right to remarry. Adultery is more than a covenant breaking. Adultery is a sexual sin that is wrong in the sight of God. And two people can be forgiven of the covenant breaking at the point of baptism, but that doesn't mean they're allowed to continue in the adultery that they've been involved in. Can you see the point? But when we get divorce down to nothing more than two people having a covenant broken, and we leave the adultery out of it, we've got a pretty good argument here. But adultery is more than that. Adultery is a sin that goes on and on and on as long as those two people are together. And yes, while they at that point may have been forgiven of the adultery that they committed before baptism, if they continue in that adultery, that's a sin just as much as it was before they became a Christian. Can we see what we're saying? As you look at this, this kind of an attitude and this kind of an opinion on this thing doesn't require any change. It says someone can be forgiven of a sin and continue in that sin and not have to change and make the changes that are necessary in order for them to be right with God. And certainly as we look at that, we know that's not true. Look with me, if you would, at a couple of passages. Go to Matthew 19. We're going to read verses 3 through 9. Matthew 19, begin with me, if you would, at verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any just reason? That's for just any reason. That's what we're looking at. He answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command us to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Listen to this. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. Jesus doesn't say in this passage that here's a man who comes to the point of baptism, or here's someone who now is a Christian, and this law applies to them. He's saying that this law applies to whoever. So as we look at those who would say that the non-Christian is not under the law of Christ, Christ said himself that this applies to whoever, not just to those who are Christians. This isn't some law that God has laid down simply for us as Christians. It is a law that is binding. It is a law that is for whoever would find themselves in this position. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 9 through 11. Again, the Apostle Paul said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to this. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified by the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What's he saying? He's saying that up until the time that they became a Christian, they were adulterers, they were fornicators, they were idolaters, they were homosexuals. This isn't something that just took place after they became a Christian. It's something that they were deeply involved in before they became a Christian, which would indicate that they obviously were under God's law at the time before they were baptized, so to speak. And those who would claim that a non-Christian is not under the law of Christ, what would be the reason for becoming a Christian? If we didn't have to abide by what he says, and if we didn't have to worry about this, if we weren't a Christian, why would anyone obey? Why not just live a life as we would want to and not worry about it? Certainly this isn't the truth. And certainly I think as we look at it, we can see that there is an apostasy taking place on those who would say that the non-Christian is not subject to the law of Christ. I want you to look now at another view on this that's being taught. And as we think about this one basically says that as we look at the teaching that's found in Matthew the 5th chapter, that in Matthew 5, what Jesus is doing as he talks to these people, as he talks to his disciples, is he is simply giving them an explanation of what was being meant in Deuteronomy the 24th chapter. Now, that probably doesn't mean a whole lot to you right now, but what I want you to do is look with me at several scriptures. And as I do this, as we read these scriptures, I want to read the scriptures, and then I want you to think with me as I try to help you to see how they would pull all this together and make this what might seem to be a comprehensive doctrine. Go to Matthew the 5th chapter, first of all. Matthew 5, we're going to begin reading in verse 27 and read down through verse 32. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Now that is where the reference is back to Deuteronomy. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Therefore it has been said, I'm sorry, this is where the quote is from Deuteronomy 24, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Jesus says, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now, Turn back to the Old Testament and go, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24, and we're going to read the first four verses of this chapter. You heard what Jesus said. And the argument, remember the argument that they're trying to make as they present this, is that Jesus in Matthew 5, the passage that we just read, is simply explaining what is said in Deuteronomy 24. Okay, now here we go. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Okay. Try to soak that in. We're going to go through this in just a minute. Turn to one more. Go to the book of Malachi. I'm dealing with this big old new Bible up here and having a little trouble. There we go. Malachi chapter 2, and read with me verses 14 through 16. Malachi says, "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously." Now, let me try as best I can to help you see the argument that's being made. Remember what they're saying. They're saying that Matthew 5 is a further explanation of what's said in Deuteronomy 24. Now, you may want to turn back to Deuteronomy 24 and try to follow along as I go through some of this. In Deuteronomy 24, what is said is a man marries a woman for one reason or another, and the point that is being made by these guys is it's not adultery. There's no adultery involved. For one reason or another, this man finds some uncleanness in this woman. He doesn't like her. As this lesson I heard, she burns the toast. Whatever it may be. For some reason, he finds something about her he doesn't like. He is permitted to give her a certificate of divorce and send her out of his house. And the point that's being made is she has a right to remarry. Because as Deuteronomy says, she goes and she finds someone else and he marries her. And if he, for some reason, finds something in her that he detests, or if he dies, she's free to go and remarry someone else, but she cannot go back to that first husband. That's what Deuteronomy 24 is saying. The point that is being made by those who would teach this is that as this woman is being put away and as the divorces are taking place, there's no adultery involved. There's no adultery in any of this, and yet she has the right to remarry. What they're trying to do is rationalize this with Matthew 5. Go back to Matthew 5. What does that say? How can you put these two together? Matthew 5. Again, reading in verse... let's skip on down and read verse 32. Jesus says, "But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." How can, in Deuteronomy 24, a man put away a woman by divorce for any cause, and yet in Matthew 5, Jesus says the only cause is for fornication? How can we bring these two together and mesh? I think the point is we don't have to, but how do they do it? Let's see if I can get this. As we've already said, there's no adultery in Deuteronomy 24. They use Malachi to say that what God hates about divorce is the treachery. That you are dealing treacherously with the wife of your youth, and God hates that part of it. And they say that the right is given in Deuteronomy 24 to put away a wife for a cause other than adultery. And as we read that, that's what seems to be being allowed under the law of Moses. That a man has the right to put this woman away, she has the right to remarry. How do we make this work with Matthew 5? The lesson that I heard simply said that in Matthew 5, the two parties are put in a bad light. That when a man marries a woman, or when a woman is put away for some cause other than fornication, it says whoever marries her commits adultery, and that she commits adultery. What I heard him say was, they don't really commit adultery. It looks like they do. Because as we look at Deuteronomy 24, Deuteronomy 24 says that there's no adultery involved. Jesus said there was, but what Jesus really meant was, is it just puts them in a bad light. It makes them look bad. Because the world looks at this woman who has been put away and they say, look at her, she must be a bad person. She must be an adulterer because that man has put her away. Therefore, she looks like she's an adulterer. When she goes and marries someone else, he is thrown in the same bad light that she is because he's associating with her and because he agreed to marry her. They're both put in a bad light. It's some kind of stigma that's been put on them. They really didn't commit adultery. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but that's what's being said. So the bottom line is, it's not really adultery. It just looks like it. Because what we're doing is we're going to Deuteronomy 24, and we're trying to tie Deuteronomy 24 in with Matthew 5 and say that Jesus, as it says earlier in Matthew 5, I believe verse 17, let me flip back and make sure. Yes, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus said he didn't come to destroy, he came to fulfill. Therefore, the old law is still in effect. When he gets down there in verse 32 and addresses the divorce question, he's referring back to Deuteronomy 24. The old law is still in effect. Boom, here's how it has to all fit together. He didn't really mean they commit adultery. He means they just look like it because they're stigmatized and they're put in a bad light. Basically, that's the argument. Now, look with me, if you would, at some passages that would teach us otherwise. Let me get them up here so you can see them. Turn, if you would, back to Matthew 5. You're still there, I'm sure. And let's just read it again, because I think the best refute of this doctrine is to simply read what is said. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 27. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you for that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a writing or certificate of divorce and put her away. And I say to you, but I say to you, that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Before we tried to throw Deuteronomy 24 and Malachi in there, that sounded like a pretty simple passage. The only cause for a man to put away his wife, the only reason in the world for any kind of divorce to ever take place, is because one of the spouses, one of the parties in that marriage, commits adultery. And Jesus says if they're put away for any other reason, it causes them to commit adultery, and whoever marries them commits adultery. How hard is that to understand as we read Matthew 5? Can you see how by bringing in other scriptures and throwing it all together and mixing it all up and just sitting there and listening, how this could start to sound like it was a rational doctrine? But when you just simply read the text that they're trying to prove, it's so obvious what Jesus is saying. These are not difficult passages, I don't think, to understand. Difficult to apply, but not difficult to understand. Turn to Matthew 19 again. Look with me again at verses 3 through 10. "The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Is this not the question we're asking? Can I divorce my wife for any cause whatsoever that I may come up with?' He answered and said to them, Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. What does he say? And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And the